الحمد لله، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، we were at the end of this chapter on sleeping at night, and this was regarding what to do, the adab and the etiquette, and the different practices that a person can do before going to sleep. And then he goes into just discussing in general, actually telling us in general, of how to deal with the whole aspect of not wasting one's time, and the importance. He talks about the importance of time and shows us how you can preserve your time. So he says, he speaks about the difficulty of maybe doing what he's told us to do and prescribed for us until now, but then he explains that isn't it worth doing that when you're going to have an eternal bliss afterwards? Just like a person would want to maybe be patient for a few days in taking medicine that is bitter, knowing only to, you know, only knowing that after that he's going to, inshallah, become better. So he's trying to explain the importance of time in that regard and the importance of doing all of the deeds according to the proper sunnah. So then he says, وَلَا تُطَوِّلْ أَمَلَكَ فَيَثْقُلَ عَلَيْكَ عَمَلُكَ وَقَدِّرْ قُرْبَ الْمَوْتِ وَقُلْ فِي نَفْسِكَ إِنِّي أَتَحَمَّلُ الْمَشَقَّةَ الْيَوْمِ فَلَعَلِّي أَمُوتُ اللَّيْلَةَ وَأَصْبِرُ اللَّيْلَةَ فَلَعَلِّي أَمُوتُ غَدًا فَإِنَّ الْمَوْتَ لَا يَهْجُمُ فِي وَقْتٍ مَخْصُوصٍ وَسِنٍ مَخْصُوصٍ وَحَالٍ مَخْصُوصٍ. Don't lengthen your hopes so that your actions become of a burden on you. Because when you, what he's talking about hopes here is normally hopes of the dunya. If your hopes of the dunya are very big and they're very lengthy, then spending much time for the benefit of the deen is going to be considered a burden on you, because you just think you don't have enough time to fulfill these hopes that you have for the world. All of these ambitions and goals you have, the worldly ones, you won't have enough time on that for them, because you're spending time in your extra nawafil, you're spending time in, you know, reading your du'as and so on and so forth. So wala tutawwil amalak wa qaddir qurb al maut, and just try to consider how close death is to you, and say in your heart, say to yourself that today I'm going to undertake these difficulties because I might die tomorrow. Actually, in the daytime I'm going to undertake these difficulties because I may die at night. And I'm going to be patient at night as well because I may die tomorrow. So take it by day and take it by night. Take every day and night as they come along. فَإِنَّ الْمَوْتِ, because maut and death does not come on to anybody in any fixed time that he knows about, or any fixed age, or any fixed situation or circumstance. It can come any time. So nobody knows. وَلَا بُدَّ مِنْ هُجُومِ, whereas it has to come. It's something that is definitely going to come, but we just don't know when it's going to come. فَالْإِسْتِعْدَادُ لَهُ أَوْلَى مِنَ الْإِسْتِعْدَادِ لِلدُّنْيَا. Therefore, being prepared for death is way more necessary, is way more superior, just from that logical point of view, than being prepared for this dunya, or than preparing for this dunya. وَأَنْتَ تَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ لَا تَبْقَى فِيهَا إِلَّا مُدَّةً يَسِيرَةً, whereas you know that you're not going to stay in this world except for a very short time. وَلَعَلَّهُ لَمْ يَبْقَ مِنْ أَجَلِكَ إِلَّا نَفَسٌ أَوْ سَاعَةٌ أَوْ يَوْمٌ وَاحِدٌ. And you don't know that from your time, the only amount that remains is one breath, that in the next breath you may die. Even though you've had no heart constrictions, you've had no signs of having a heart attack or whatever it may be, but it's very possible that in the next breath we may die. أو ساعة, or in the next hour, أو يوم واحد, or in the next day. So every breath, every hour and every breath is a bounty for us that we need to think about and use. فقدر هذا في قلبك كل يوم. So think of these things, consider these things in your heart every day. وكلف نفسك الصبر على طاعة الله تعالى يوما فيوما. And put on yourself, you know, take upon yourself to be patient on the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember, I spoke about the three different types of sabr. He talks about the other type here. Normally, we just understand sabr to be upon difficulties. But he talks about the second type of sabr, which is a sabr ala ta'a, which is being patient on the obediences of Allah. So he says, take upon yourself to be patient upon being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or Allah Most High, day by day. Day by day, take upon yourself that I have to do this. And eventually the nafs will come on. See, the way this thing works normally is when you read the books of the pious predecessors. For example, Shaykh al-Hadith Maulana Zakariya, whenever his students used to write to him that I'm having trouble doing this and having trouble doing my adhkar in the morning and so on, he says, look, it's not something that you're going to necessarily begin and do by enjoying. It's something that you're going to have to take on yourself to do. It's something that you're going to have to sit down every day and say, I need to do this before I do anything else. This is something I need to fulfill. And eventually the nafs will become used to it. Another example that we can give in this regard is that sometimes someone may like some food, and straight off the first time they taste that food, they like it. But sometimes we don't like something. But let's just say that we've had to eat it a few times. For example, friends of us took us to this particular restaurant. We couldn't say no, and there was this particular dish. Or we went to somebody's house. They were just cooking this particular stuff, and you start eating it. And you do it begrudgingly. It's not something that you really enjoy doing, but then you do it begrudgingly. Eventually, what happens sometimes is you develop a taste for it. Sometimes you just have to develop a taste for something. And then eventually, when you know intellectually and logically as well that it's like the best dish, it's like their best dish, then that helps to kind of force yourself to like it, because you think everybody likes it. It's their most popular dish of that community or that culture. And what's the problem with me? So intellectually as well, you're forcing yourself to like it. It's just like that medicine example that Imam Ghazali gave. That you're looking intellectually at this and logically at this medicine and saying that, look, I hate drinking this because it's bitter. It's not sweet. It's not pleasant. But the only reason I have to do it is because of the benefit afterwards. And you'll actually begin to see the benefit which will cover up the other aspect of it, which is the unpleasantness. But in the dhikr of Allah, fi nafsihi, which is the dhikr of Allah by itself or intrinsically, is a source of pleasure, because Allah bi dhikrillahi tatma'innu al-qulubi gives you that itmi'nan and it gives you that tranquility and everything. It's just sometimes we're veiled from it. When we do our dhikr, we don't get it, we're veiled from it because of other things. Like another example that scholars give is that sometimes they tell us that when you're taking this medicine, make sure that you don't take this other medicine with it, because one is too powerful, that although A has certain effects and benefits, but if B is also taken, it will outweigh the benefits of the A, and it will actually veil those benefits, it will overcome those, and it will neutralize those. So you won't see the benefit of A. And this is what happens sometimes, that when our dhikr is much less than other actions that we may be taking, or other activities that we may be doing, or whatever it is, or just the frame of mind we're in, the dhikr doesn't seem to benefit us. But slowly, slowly, we accustom ourselves to doing those things, and eventually you like that. I mean, I don't know if there's any Jordanians here, but when I went to Jordan, for example, there's a dish that's very famous called mansaf. It's just something I find very difficult to eat. Now, I've dealt with these kind of things before, where there's a dish that you don't like, and there's some kind of food that you don't like. And after you've had it a few times, you kind of can get used to it. And then eventually you could even like something. And it could even become a very good dish for you, you know, after you've been criticizing it all the time. So, for example, a friend of mine told me, if there's any Egyptians here, there's something called mumbar, which is stuffed intestines or something. I mean, it's not something I would, want to eat, but he says he found that gross in the beginning. He found that something just very difficult to try to eat. But then once he started eating it a few times, it became one of his favorite dishes. So It just depends that you have to sometimes force yourself upon it, and eventually then it will become closer. And the dhikr of Allah, because of its intrinsic quality of bringing on tranquility and everything, it will be something that the heart will take to. And you're not forcing it, you're not forcing your heart to take to something that is not for it, because the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the nourishment of the heart. So what you're doing is you're basically just giving the heart its nourishment. So you mustn't feel hypocritical or whatever that I'm forcing myself on it. No, it's just you're forcing your heart. Now we're just trying to take the diseases of our heart away, and all of the other clouds that we have in our hearts, the darkness that we have, the blackness we have in our hearts, we're just forcing ourselves onto the dhikr of Allah so that all the other darkness it pulls out. So we're not doing something hypocritical. You know, we mustn't think that if it doesn't come to me naturally, if it doesn't come to me just from the beginning with pleasure, that I should get some pleasure in doing this and I should enjoy it, then I'm not going to do it. No, that's absolutely wrong. We have to actually sometimes force ourselves, because what we're doing is we're purifying our heart from all the other darknesses. So he's just, in other words, he's explaining the same thing, that death is one thing that really gives us this attention towards the hereafter, towards the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and towards fulfilling all of the obligations of the day. So then he says, think of this every single day. وَكَلِّفْ نَفْسَكَ الصَّبْرَ عَلَى طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى يَوْمًا يَوْمًا فَإِنَّكَ لَوْ قَدَّرْتَ الْبَقَاءَ 50 سَنَةً وَأَلْزَمْتَهَا الصَّبْرَ عَلَى طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى نَفَرَتْ وَاسْتَصْعَبَتْ عَلَيْكَ. So he says, take it day by day, because if you consider that if you keep considering in your mind, if you keep thinking in your mind that you're going to live for 50 years, and then you want to also do sabr and be patient on the obediences of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the heart is going to kind of rebel, and it's going to make it more difficult on you. And the reason is quite simple, because it's a long time. It's a long time that you're giving your heart, your nafs, to quash it, and your nafs is going to rebel. It's going to be more difficult for you to do that. فَإِنْ فَعَلْتَ ذَلِكَ فَرِحْتَ عِنْدَ الْمَوْتِ فَرَحًا لَا آخِرَ لَهُ. Because if you follow my advice, you will rejoice so much at the time of death that it will be such rejoicing for which there'll be no end. So that will be the beginning of an eternal satisfaction. وَإِنْ سَوَّفْتَ وَتَسَاهَلْتَ جَاءَكَ الْمَوْتُ فِي وَقْتٍ لَا تَحْتَسِبُهُ وَتَحَسَّرْتَ تَحَسُّرًا لَا آخِرَ لَهُ. Subhanallah. But if you put it off and you're lazy about it, tasahal means you're just easy about it, you're just negligent about it, you're not really caring about it too much, then the death will come to you at a time that you would not even expect. And then after that, the feeling of loss that you will experience will be such for which there will be no end. So it will be an eternal sense of loss. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from this stage. وَعِنْدَ الصَّبَاهِ يَحْمَدُ الْقَوْمُ السُّرَى وَعِنْدَ الْمَوْتِ يَأْتِيكَ الْخَبَرُ الْيَقِينَ وَلَتَعْلَمُنَّ نَبَأَهُ بَعْدَ حِينَ. When morning comes and the night journey is over, people praise the night travel. When the death comes, you learn the outcome. And you shall certainly know the truth of it after a while. See, because in the nighttime when they travel, they can cover more ground. There's less people around. It's cooler as well, especially when you're talking about desert travel. So then, although at nighttime it feels difficult to travel, and there's more enjoyment in the daytime because you can see things around and you can see where you're going and everything. But then when the morning comes and the sun begins to hit, and the streets are filled, and you're not making as much progress, then you start praising the night, Because a lot of these things are very relative to each other. وَإِذْ قَدْ أَرْشَدْنَاكَ إِلَىٰ تَرْتِيبِ الْأَوْرَادِ فَلْنَذْكُرْ كَيْفِيَّةَ الصَّلَاةِ وَالصِّيَامِ وَآدَابَهَا وَآدَابَ الْإِمَامَةِ وَالْقُدْوَةِ وَالْجُمُعَةِ. And since now we've directed you towards designating the different religious activities for the day, we have now given you guidance in the arrangement of the periods of your day. So now we'll turn to the manners and rules of the prayer and the fast, and the rules of the leader in the prayer, which is the rules of Imama, and for the rest of the congregation, and the Friday prayer. So now he's going to give us the various different things, give us the various different adabs for the different things over and above, the different practical ibadat that we do in the day, starting from the salat. So isn't there a saying that the dhikr of Allah without presence of heart is better than not doing dhikr at all? Because at least you've taken the first step or something. Of course, because the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such that even when you take it with heedlessness, there's some benefit in it. And a person who becomes exposed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obviously more of a chance. You know, just imagine, the more you read about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you can love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence, the more you take His name, the more He'll come into your heart, the more easier it will become. I mean, it's just such a logical thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such that because He's just such an essential reality, He's our creator, our heart looks out to Him, our heart just connects with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just like babies have this natural instinct towards their mothers, and you see these different animals that they're able to find their mothers, and the mothers are able to find their children from among thousands. So yeah, somebody was telling me that they saw some documentary on some penguins, and among 2,000 penguins or so, the mother will come and be able to recognize its child immediately, and its child will immediately be able to recognize its mother among all of the different penguins, the 2,000 penguins or so that are there. So this is just a natural instinct that the human has with the heart has with the creator, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the more you give exposure to it, again, it's just, you might think that why don't we feel the pleasure? It's because we've just veiled it with other things and other interests that we've tried to bring closer to our heart that we should not be, because nothing else should be in our heart. So the more you give the chance to Allah the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will see how it will permeate the heart and become the actual, take control of the heart for the good. And then all of these ahadith will come into effect, all of these benefits will come into effect that are mentioned in the ahadith, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will become our guide. Okay, we'll begin this next chapter, which is Adab al-Salat. آداب الصلاة Etiquettes of the prayer. فإذا فرغت من طهارة الحدث وطهارة الخبث في البدن والثياب والمكان ومن ستر العورة من السرة إلى الركبة فاستقبل القبلة قائما مراوحا بين قدميك بحيث لا تضمهما واستوي قائما واقرأ قل أعوذ برب الناس تحصنا من الشيطان الرجيم وأحضر قلبك وفرغه من الوساوس وانظر بين يدي من تقوم ومن تناجي واستحي أن تناجي مولاك بقلب غافل وصدر مشحون بوساوس الدنيا وخبائث الشهوات. Once you've finished gaining purity from the states of impurity, which is the minor ritual impurity or the major ritual impurity, and you've done your wudu or ghusl, وطهارت الخبث. See, hadath and khabath. Hadath is the state of impurity, which is impurity that you cannot see, but it's that state, the ritual state of not having wudu, for example, or not having a bath. And taharat al-khabath. Khabath means filth or physical impurity. And once you've purified yourself from physical impurity in the body, in the clothing, and in the place that you're going to pray in, and you've covered your body sufficiently from the navel to the knee, the navel to the knees for the men, and the whole body except the face and hands and the feet, according to some Hanafis, for the women. فَاسْتَقْبِلِ الْقِبْلَ. Now, face the Qibla, stand up. مُرَاوِحًا بَيْنَ قَدَمَيْكَ. This word مُرَاوِحًا has different meanings. Let me see what he's translated as here. Standing upright with feet apart. not touching one another. It could mean that where you've got your feet slightly apart. That's one meaning. Another meaning is when you're standing in prayer for a long time, and it becomes difficult to you to stand. Then you stand on you put your sup you put your support on one foot, and then the other, and you alternate between them. That's also called murawaha. But murawaha also means to just separate them. بِحَيْثُ لَا تَضُمُّهُمَا. So he explains that here, that in a sense that you're not going to join your feet together, right? Whether with yourself or whether your 2 feet joining them together. وَاسْتَوِي قَائِمًا, and stand up straight and read قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ first. And the reason you read this is as a protection from the shaitan ar-rajim, or as a to seek a protection from the rejected shaitan. And وَأَحْضِرْ قَلْبَكَ, which is to make your heart present and empty it from all types of whisperings. And this قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ will help do that, and focusing will do that. And then just look at who you're standing in front of and who you'll be whispering to, and be shy, be ashamed, be embarrassed, that you be embarrassed from whispering to your Lord with a heedless heart, and which is وَاسْتَحْيِ أَن تُنَاجِيَ مَوْلَاكَ بِقَلْبٍ غَافِلٍ وَصَدْرٍ مَشْحُونٍ, and a chest which is بِوَسَاوِسِ الدُّنْيَا, with filled with worldly suggestions and ideas and thoughts, وَخَبَائِثِ الشَّهَوَاتِ, and evil passions. So free your mind from all of those thoughts. وَاعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ مُطَّلِعٌ عَلَى سَرِيرَتِكَ وَنَاظِرٌ إِلَى قَلْبِكَ, and know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is privy to your inner self, and He is looking at your heart. وَإِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ صَلَاتَكَ بِقَدْرِ خُشُوعِكَ وَتَوَاضُعِكَ وَخُضُوعِكَ وَتَضَرُّعِكَ. SubhanAllah, if only we can focus on these things before every prayer. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will only accept your prayer according to the amount of your concentration, your humility, your devotion, your humbleness, and your entreating Him. So He'll only accept it with the measure of your humbleness, submissiveness, modesty, and lowliness, he translates here. فَاعْبُدْهُ فِي صَلَاتِكَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِن لَّمْ تَكُن تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. So he's giving us all different reasons, or all different ways of how we can have this concentration in the prayer. Now, some of these ways may work better for some, and some will work better for others. But you know, he's giving us a number of them, and this is actually a good collection that he's giving us here. Think of these different things. I think one of the most effective things that some of the scholars mention is to learn the tafsir and the meaning, the deeper meaning of the words that we use in the salat. For example, some of the surahs that we like to recite in the salat, learn the tafsir of them, learn the translation of them. So those who know Arabic, who can understand Arabic, for them it's easier. Then also to learn the meanings of the tasabih, especially for those who don't know Arabic, should learn the translation. Learn the translations of Subhan Rabbi al-A'la, Subhan Rabbi al-Azim, Sami Allahu liman hamida, and all of the different adhkar that we do in the salat, and then the du'as that we do. And when you try to focus on those, that will help. Now, you have to remember, getting a complete focus from beginning to end in the salat is a very difficult thing to do. It's a very difficult thing to achieve, and we got the whole life basically to do it, in a sense that one mustn't feel that you're not achieving anything if we're taken away from our concentration. But it's just something that we have to challenge, the special shaitans, you have to remember, it's called a khanzab, it's called a khinzab, that are designated for taking people's concentration away and giving people different ideas and different thoughts. So there's various different ways of gaining this kind of concentration and peace, presence of mind and heart in prayer. We're able to, he's saying, to empty it of all of these wasawis and all of these evil thoughts, and that is by making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and just try to focus on what we're doing. And this is exactly what he's saying, that know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows your inside anyway, so take that mind out. And once you focus that way, especially when you read A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem, it helps a lot. You've got a bad thought assailing you, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem will help a lot. Even in the middle of your dhikr, you start feeling that shaitan is making you think of other things and there's other things. A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem helps a lot. فَاعْبُدْهُ مِنْ صَلَاتِكَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَاعْبُدْهُ فِي صَلَاتِكَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ. Worship him in your prayer as though you are seeing him. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. And if you're unable to reach that self, that state of or station of consciousness, then at least know that he is seeing you. So again, he's giving us another idea here. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَهْضُرْ قَلْبُكَ فَهَذَا لِقُصُورِ مَعْرِفَتِكَ بِجَلَالِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. If you're unable to, if your heart is unable to be attentive, then this is because of shortcomings in your recognition and in your gnosis of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that who are you standing in front of? See, when you respect the one you're standing in front of, then you'll act more respectful. You'll act more respectfully in front of your parents than you will in front of your children. You'll act more official in front of somebody that's your superior than somebody else. So when we understand the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's how we will stand in front of him. فَقَدِّرْ أَنَّ رَجُلًا صَالِحًا مِّنْ وُجُوهِ أَهْلِ بَيْتِكَ يَنْظُرُ إِلَيْكَ لِيَعْلَمَ كَيْفَ صَلَاتُكَ فَعِنْدَ ذَلِكَ يَحْطُرُ قَلْبُكَ وَتَسْكُنُ جَوَارِحُكَ. So just think that, just imagine that if a person, a pious person, a righteous person, from the وُجُوهِ أَهْلِ بَيْتِكَ, which is from the elders of your family, were to be watching how you're praying, just so he could see how well your prayer is. And just imagine the amount of concentration of your heart you'll have and how your limbs will be so calm. So inshallah we'll carry on from here afterwards, because I think there's no need to rush this section. This is probably one of the most important sections, I would say, of this book, because it's telling us about reaching perfection in something that we have to do 5 times a day and that we are concerned about all the time, of how to get this concentration in the prayer. So we'll read this a bit more carefully in order that we can retain this and benefit from this inshallah tomorrow. Let me give you just something else. The dars of the next day, before we start it, try to read it. So for example, tomorrow we're going to be covering the next portion. Try to read the next 1 or 2 pages or 3 pages or whatever of the English translation of the Arabic that you have. It really helps, because, for example, Maulana Ash-Shafi'i Thani says that if there's 3 things any student does, then I can guarantee that this person is going to be successful and he's going to know what he's studying and he's going to know that subject. One is to study and look over the lesson before the teacher actually teaches it. Then to stage two is to listen carefully when the teacher is teaching it and make sure that the teacher does not move forward before the person has understood every single aspect of it. And then thirdly, to go and teach it to somebody else. And once a person has done that, that thing will become his. That will become his. It's like when you visit a city. You first, if you scout it out yourself, you'll kind of get a general idea. But if you go out with somebody local, then you'll learn all the shortcuts and you'll understand a proper understanding of that. And then when you go and take somebody else, you'll learn a lot more that you've just missed out. So it's really a benefit. I mean, if you don't have the book, it's maybe okay, because you can hear, you know, you can hear it. But really, you should have the book if you're able to have it. Somebody finds it difficult to buy a book or obtain a book somewhere, so let me know, inshallah I can try to help. But it's really important to have the books of your lessons. You know, we spend so much money in getting books for our school and so on. It's really important to have these books, because it's something that then we can say, okay, we studied this book. I mean, you don't have to, oh, we studied this book. I mean, I don't have this book. Which book was it? Oh, it was by Ghazali. It was some book by Ghazali. You know, it's just like this book that I studied. It's good to have it, and we can take it, we can recall, because we're not going to remember all of this. And it's difficult to go online and start downloading lectures and finding where it was, what, you know, what Imam Ghazali was saying. So it's always good to have this in front of us. Can one recite the ta'awudh in the middle of the salat as well, like in the middle of the surah, etc.? It's better in the Hanafi school. They say not to do that, but you can probably recite it in your mind. Is there a dhikr in particular that recommended that's recommended for remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There are du'as that when we tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Oh Allah, Allahumma ja'alni shakkaran laka dhakkaran lak," which is, "Oh Allah, make me one who does lots of shukr for you and one who remembers you greatly." If somebody can type that out here, Allahumma ja'alni dhakkaran laka shakkaran lak. Dhakkaran, shakkaran, this are asma al-mubalagha. And then there's other things that, "Oh Allah, subject my heart to your dhikr," and things of that nature. There's du'as of that nature. But other than that, it's just doing more dhikr. It's about getting your heart used to it. There's no magical formula as such, unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to open up that for somebody. It's about just doing it more to get used to it and to become accustomed to it.